23.
They preached the good news in that city and won a large number of disciples. Then they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch, strengthening the disciples and encouraging them to remain true to the faith. "We must go through many hardships to enter the kingdom of God," they said. Paul and Barnabas appointed elders for them in each church, and with prayer and fasting committed them to the Lord, in whom they had put their trust. After going through Pisidia, they came into Pamphylia, and when they had preached the word in Perga, they went down to Attalia. From Attalia, they sailed back to Antioch, where they had been committed to the grace of God for the work they had now completed. On arriving there, they gathered the church together and reported all that God had done through them and how he had opened the door of faith to the Gentiles. And they stayed there a long time with the disciples. Herein's the reading of God's word.
Good morning. Sometimes in life, we don't admit things that are difficult. It was last year, it was the first official rainfall, November of 2015, probably the second week of November, and Paul Kaligian had just finished his football season, and he wanted to get up in the mountains, and I was always ready to go with him on any kind of adventure or trip that he had planned. And so we said we were going to go to Yosemite, and we were going to hike a hike that we had done before, but not in snow, because if it had rained here, there was going to be snow there. And we got up at 4 in the morning. I got to his house 4:30, excited, right? It's all dark, got our gear, we got our snow stuff, and we start heading to Yosemite. And we get to the out of the tunnel, if you've been there, and we're at that point where the sun is hitting Half Dome, so the light is coming in. It's a perfect day. The snow has landed, and it's perfect. Nobody's touched anything. And so we decided we were going to do 4 mile hike, which is from the valley floor all the way up to Glacier Point. And that's a 3,200 foot elevation. But we're men, and we can do anything. And this snow is not going to get in the way. And we're not going to admit that this is going to be difficult. And so we get to the trailhead, and we put on our gear, and we're, you know, oh gosh, it's cold out here today. You know, I think it was 9 degrees when we had started, and it started climbing, and it was going to be a high of 25 or 30 or so as the sun came in. So we get to the trailhead, and the trailhead says is closed at the top, or I think it was like maybe about 3 miles up the trailhead. There's a certain gate that gets dangerous. And that's the point where you stop and you turn around and you come back. But we said, we're just going to keep going until we can't go no more. So we started hiking. And we started hiking, and the snow at the bottom of the trailhead was about, a couple inches or so. Oh, this is great. It's going to be a great day. The sun is coming. Crisp air. It's just beautiful. And I've got my camera. I'm taking pictures left and right and all this stuff. And then we see tracks on the snow. You know, it's perfect snow, right? So anything that has walked up, we see these tracks on the snow. And they're not just like little itty-bitty tracks like you think like a cat or something. They're big tracks. Big tracks. And I look at him, I'm saying, hey, Paul, this is looking a little dangerous here. What do you think this is? You think this is a bear or something? Well, he goes, well, if it's a bear, drop your pack and run. And I'm going, what? Okay. So I take my wallet and my keys out of my pack. I put them in my pockets, make sure I'm ready. But we still keep on going because we're not going to admit that this is getting more difficult. And so we keep going. We get to the gate where it says, do not pass this gate because it's closed. But we are men. We're not going to admit that this is getting difficult. We're not even going to admit the fact that our toes are becoming numb and that I had to actually change a pair of socks because I was so cold. But we keep on going. And as we're climbing, this much snow became this much, this much, this much. And at some point, we could only do this for like 10 feet. And then we had to stop because we were walking so much. And the air was getting harder and harder to breathe. To the point where we got to the point of the trailhead, and the snow had avalanched onto the trail. And we said, well, it would be kind of foolish to try to go around that. And because I'm married and I have a daughter, and I don't want to go back to report to Paul's parents that something happened while we were being foolish. But sometimes in life, we don't admit the difficulty. We don't admit that it was cold. We didn't want to admit to one another that we, each of us, deep down inside, really wanted to turn around and go back down and get warmed up. Because we often don't admit difficulty. It's part of our DNA. To not expose ourselves, to not admit to the difficulties we face, and even culturally sometimes as Armenians, we who have survived so much, we don't expose the difficult moments we have. We may be so stoic on the outside, but inside, we're dying of the hardship that we have faced or are facing. And sometimes the Christmas season, where it's all about the smile, peace on earth, the gift of the joy to the world, gift giving. But in the reality, for some of us, it's hard for us to put a smile on. It's hard for us to be celebrating around during this season. But we have to put a face on to get through. But all we want to do is hide because it hurts, because the difficult moment hurts. So where do we turn when we're faced with life's difficult moments? I'm not diminishing that God is the answer we should be praying, but God has wired us as social beings. He's made us that way. And so to be in a community where we deal with the good, where we deal with the bad and all in between, for some, even that question, where do we turn when we're facing, makes us uncomfortable because we're super private people. We don't want people to know about the addiction, about the anger, about the shame, about the difficult X. So what do we do when faced with nowhere to turn? Who helps us get out of the misery pit of despair? In our passage this morning, we hear that Paul and Barnabas go back to the cities where they were threatened and they were physically attacked to do just that, to strengthen, to exhort, to warn the disciples there. Are you serious? If you reread that again, I was thinking about this. If you were physically attacked somewhere, right? You know when your mom said, don't go down that alley when you're a little kid or when you're 16 or whatever? No. Let's say you got physically attacked at some street or something, you're going to have some kind of hesitancy to go back to that down that road because maybe that thing can happen again. These guys go back to the same place that they were physically attacked. Paul was stoned and dragged out of the city, threatened verbally, and they go back to do what? To strengthen, to exhort, to encourage, to warn the disciples in those cities. He's crazy, but he's crazy for Jesus. Because Jesus isn't a myth. Jesus is not just some guy who did good works. Jesus isn't just some guy who taught some important son. Jesus is the Son of God. Jesus is the awaited Messiah. He fulfills over 400 prophecies in the Old Testament. Jesus is born in a manger for the purpose to die on the cross for us. So we don't have to. If we know and if we've confessed and we've repented of the wrong we've done against God, then we also know that Jesus is the one who takes on our sin. And God doesn't look at me anymore as a sinful being. He sees his son paid on the cross, done. And as he sees that, and as I've been forgiven, he says, on top of that, when you die, Mike, you get to be with me forever. If we've confessed and we believe in that, then God has said, you get to be with me forever. And because Jesus is resurrected, we get to spend eternity with him. And from then on, we live this life with a different perspective. We live this life with a perspective of honoring God, wanting to honor God because of what he's done for us. You see, we take serious measures for educating our children. We take serious measures for providing income for our families. We make sure everything is in order as we pass on. So the question is, how serious are we about Jesus? Because it's a matter of eternal life and eternal death. How serious are we about Jesus? Would you risk your health for him? Would you be willing to be made fun of because of him? Would you risk less income for him? Would you be willing to give up a vacation to serve him? Would you give up the best Christmas gift for him? It says Paul and Barnabas go back to these cities to strengthen and encourage the disciples to remain in faith. So we're going to look at four things that Paul and Barnabas do for the disciples. A disciple is another way of saying a student, a learner of the faith. Get it? We don't just finish being a student at Sunday school. This production isn't just, hey, faith is done. I'm good. I'm perfect. I've learned all it is. And this production is the final hurrah for me. No. Our learning continues. And I love the way the Message translation describes what Paul and Barnabas are doing in the cities. Beginning of verse 22, it actually says muscle and putting muscle and sinew in the lives of the disciples. I didn't know what this word sinew meant. I had to learn it this past week by talking to my physical therapist. And sinew is the tough fibrous tissue uniting muscle to bone or bone to bone, a tendon or a ligament. This is what Google is saying. So, you know, doctors out there, if there's a discrepancy with that, you can see me afterwards. Okay? But in non-medical terms, this is what I loved about why it's put in there in the Message. Sinew is the parts of a structure, a system, or thing that give it strength or bind it together. You see, Paul and Barnabas go back to these disciples to help their faith muscles grow. I find it very appropriate in the time of my knee is in physical therapy. A lot of my exercises have to do with strengthening my quad, have to do with strengthening my hamstring, my core, my calf muscles. And I'm there for an hour and a half twice a week, right, working on it, being stretched on. And I love the fact that this passage this week is saying, you got to put muscle and sinew. And this is what Paul and Barnabas do. They go back to the community to physically do that. You see, there's been trauma to my knee. And it needs strengthening. The whole leg needs strengthening to be able to, so I can go back to playing soccer. I could be able to go back to dancing on this stage. I could be able to go back to do whatever I'm going to do. Or else there's going to be consequences. Right? And there's going to be some kind of trauma in our life. Get the connection here, folks. There's going to be some kind of trauma in our life coming, or maybe we're facing it right now. What will you do to strengthen your faith, to be able to endure? Because it's very easy to say, I quit. I'm out, God. You haven't provided. You haven't come through on this. You haven't done this. You haven't done this. Eject. Quit. No more. I don't want any more. You see, I could easily do that with my physical therapy, but I'm going to deal with the consequences later on in my leg. It's definitely easy to not go through the strengthening process. When difficult moments come up, how do we get through? What strength do we rely on when it comes to difficult, draining relationships? Who's there going to help us? Are we strong enough, actually, to get through the difficult work scenarios? The sinew of a church, the sinew of a church strengthens one another. Second word that appears here, paired with strengthen, is just an amplification of the word strengthening. It says they go into strengthen and encourage the disciples. Encouraging, actually a better word for it is to exhort one another. And there's a little bit of a difference. Encourage is literally to put the courage back into something. Encourage is also to give support, to help build confidence, to give hope. Exhort is emphatically urging someone to do something, getting at the core of them, to their emotions and to the will. When I thought of this, when I read this, I go, the first thing that I came up to in my mind is I remember getting in the pool at swim meets and going through the fly, 50 fly or the 100 fly, the 100 IM, and in the background, as I come up in the butterfly, in the background I hear, come on, Mikey, you can do it. Add a little power to it. My mom and dad walking alongside in the pool. You see, Paul and Barnabas go to the cities where they're faced difficulty and physical stoning to cheer, to urge, to exhort, to strengthen those disciples. Remain in the faith. Don't quit. Keep going. Press in. Rely on God. You're going to be strengthened. How? When we're in a community together. Not on my own. Not on my own. I can't do it on my own. We're in a community together. What in your life has taken you to the extreme that you want to quit? With muscle, if we don't use it, atrophy will kick in. So how are you strengthening your faith so that when the difficult moment comes, you won't quit? If you look through the entirety of the Bible, you will notice that with faith, it will only get stronger when it's tested through a trial. So when a trial comes, and it's going to come, and each of us have different kind of trials, when a trial comes, will we be able to endure? Will we be able to keep going the extra mile, the next 10 meters, because we believe in God who performs miracles? Or, I'm going to get out of the pool because this is too hard to do. The sinew of a church exhorts one another. So Paul and Barnabas go to these cities to put sinew and muscles in the disciples' faith by exhorting them to not quit, and they do it for a reason. And this is the third thing that we see. So we see them strengthening, we see them encouraging. The third thing that we see, they say warning. They go in to warn them. Verse 22, we must go through many hardships to enter the kingdom of God. Not really a warning you want to hear, right? Hey, welcome to December 18th worship. FAPC, warning, we are going to go through difficulties in life because of our faith. Yeah, that's what I signed up for, Jesus. Are you kidding? Where did that say in the faith obedience thing to Jesus? Where was that? Because if I saw that, I'd be like, I'm out, dude. There's no way I'm going to suffer for you. Are you kidding me? Why do I want difficulty in life? Warning, warning. If we live for Jesus, then we will go through difficulties for our faith. And maybe that statement alone prevents people from actually living for Jesus. Check out these examples. If we follow Jesus and speak up at work, warning, it's going to be difficult. If we follow in Jesus and share with a friend about God's love and that this friend needs to know Jesus died for them on the cross, warning, you may lose the friendship. If we follow Jesus, then our priorities, our decisions, our financial lifestyle, our everything stems from that passion. Warning, it will be difficult because you will be living counter to the culture around you. When Jesus said, follow me, he didn't say, follow me and pick up your pen, or follow me and pick up your car, or follow me and pick up your house. I mean, you get what I'm saying, right? When Jesus said, follow me, he said, follow me and pick up your cross. When Jesus said, follow me, he didn't just say it on Sundays. He didn't just say it during BSF on Wednesdays. He didn't just say it on Friday's Bible study. He meant, follow me with all mind, body, heart, everything, not just partially. So who's walking alongside of us? Who's coming alongside of us and cheering and saying, keep going, keep strengthening, keep relying on this, keep reading your Bible, keep coming to church, keep part of the community? Who's coming alongside of us and cheering us on, strengthening us, putting muscle and sinew back into our faith when we have kind of been in atrophy the whole time? Who's doing that for us? Last point. Paul and Barnabas strengthen, they exhort, they warn the disciples, and lastly, they appoint presbyters. It's not that in the Greek, it's actually presbyters, presbyterian, elders. They appoint elders. The word for elder is presbyters, where we are Presbyterian. Elders were prayerfully selected and then prayed for their ministry. The church grows there and leaders are placed to oversee their faith growing process. Elders, see, when we say session here, the session that compiles of elders, that compiles of teaching elders. A pastor is considered a teaching elder. Okay? And also present at our session meetings are our treasurers, and then whoever else is invited to give reports. So when we say session, that's what we're referring to. And elders aren't selected to just fill a space. Pastors aren't just selected because they only supposedly work 1 hour a week. They're here. They're selected to make sure to oversee the growing process, to make sure to oversee the faith muscles growing in your life. That's a pretty big responsibility, isn't it? You can agree, you can disagree, right? My calling, our pastor's calling, is so that the church, the muscles, can grow. But our calling, our elders' calling, is also to come along and to say, exhort, to cheer, to urge, to say, yeah, we're struggling right now financially. Hey, look at what's going on. I need to put muscle and strength and walk alongside and to urge and to get you to go to the next step in your faith so that when we face difficulty, you're coasting through rather than saying, I'm ejecting. Does that make sense? Elders are not there just to make business decisions. The church is not a business. Their role is to care for the flock. Their role is not lording over people, not like a boss-like attitude, but to be exhorting the community after Christ, to teach the community about faith, to be walking alongside of us during the difficulties, and to continue help by putting muscle and sinew back into those followers. The sinew of a community, I'm going to keep using this word until I'm done. The sinew of a community bleeds for Christ and for one another. The end of the passage, we see Paul and Barnabas make it back to where they started from, Antioch. And if you love church history stuff, they were commissioned from Antioch to go visit these cities, okay? If you kind of love history stuff, this is a little cool thing. This marks the end of Paul's first missionary journey. And it actually is probably when he goes back to Antioch, it's probably where he wrote the letter to the Galatians. You see, those cities here are referred to the region of Galatia. And so he's probably goes back and addresses some of the stuff in the letter to the Galatians so that when you get to chapter 15, it's already been addressed, okay? So he goes back to report all the things that have happened. So let's transport this concept to 2016. Imagine for a second that you have given us, the church has given us a job, and that the pastors are going to go to some major Armenian church, or let's make it worldwide. They're going to go to some church worldwide. All the leaders of the world are going to get together in Switzerland, because I want to see the Alps. Okay, they're going to get together in the Alps, and right, and they're going to report on what the church has been doing. Okay, we've been commissioned, we're going to go back, and we're going to report what FAPC is doing. What kind of report would we hear? I'm going to just put that rhetorically, okay? Would we have a report that this community is passionate about Jesus? What does that actually look like? Would the report read a praying church? A community that looks out for the interests of others? Would the report say it's a welcoming church? A place that I have to go to, or a place I go to because I must? Difference, right? Is this shortage an actual read of where people are in the faith? I'm referring to the financial shortage. Is this where we are in our faith? The sinew of a church is their faith in Christ, is their belief in Christ. On Friday, Caleb Kazarian came over to prune my grapevine. Okay, I have one grapevine. I'm so proud of this grapevine. But last year he did it, and this year I said, I've forgotten how to do this, but can you come over? And the leaves had fallen because it was a nice, good rainfall. And so I have this nice, beautiful grapevine that Baron Sardoujan had given to me. And every time the grapes come in, I just remember him. And It's over this arbor that during the summertime it provides beautiful shade. And in the summertime, you just love grapevines, right? The fruit is beautiful. It's amazing. You're tasting it. It's awesome. In the wintertime, it's kind of difficult to look at. You know, there's no leaves and stuff. And so he came over, and he's got his trimmer, the pruning shears, and he's going, this is what we got to go to this spur and that cane and this thing. And he just starts to go, and then he's like, this is why I'm doing this and this. And he kind of looked at me at one point, and I had a face of concern. I'm like, I'm trying to understand this. I'm trying to get this art versus science balance. And he's just going, and he's cutting. And my face communicated a lack of faith, a lack of trust in what he was doing. On top of that, my face also communicated a lack of faith and a lack of trust that my grapevine is going to come back even stronger or even better. You see, we have a similar approach when it comes to God. We believe that he's our God. We love him and are striving to love him more. But do we really believe that he will take care of us from January to December? Isn't that what we're communicating when it comes to our financial shortage this year, this issue? I wasn't going to go into this application of financial things because I believe that it's timely. And on top of that, when it comes to faith and money, it's interesting that in the Bible, Jesus talks more about money than he talks about descriptions of heaven. So isn't it what we're communicating when it comes to our financial shortage? We will wait if God will come in for us at the end of the year and then financially give our gifts. But isn't that communicating a lack of faith that God will not take care of us throughout the rest of the year? Isn't that the same kind of face I have that to Caleb, to the fact that I don't trust what you're doing, I don't believe what you're going to be able to do, and I don't know if the fruit's going to come in, and then I could show you that with the trimming process, the pruning process that I did last year, and the fold of grapes that we had. You guys following me? The sinew of a church is their faith in Christ. Going back to this word sinew, the parts of a structure, system, or thing that give it strength or bind it together. Is Jesus that for us? Thank you, Maria. We'd love for you. Is Jesus the sinew of our faith? Binding us together, keeping us together. If he is who he is in our lives, then how much of our heart does he occupy? If Jesus is who he is, how much of my decision-making should he be a part of or is he part of? When whatever financial, medical, life difficulty comes, our faith is in our bones. Nothing will deter us from it. So if we look at the financial shortage, those numbers communicate that Jesus is an afterthought. Or if he only comes in for me at the end of the year, then it's easy to also look at others and say, it's about this person he's talking about. Then I will be able to give. The sinew of a church is their faith in Christ, and then it's acted on. Last story. Several years back during Christmas time, I was having an argument with someone, rather a heated discussion, about how to give gifts to our spouses. And so this person who was older than I, who was described and had been married more years than I, was describing how he had a particular philosophy on gift giving. He said, you got to set the bar low. I love it. I wanted to laugh out loud too, but I couldn't. You got to set the bar low. Because you know, right? Next year, you got to, up your game. So because I was saying, well, I want to get her, Tamar, this. And she's like looking at me like, what are you, retarded? Like, what's wrong with you, right? I'm like, no, but if I love my wife, then I want the best for her, right? I want to give her the best, and there is. And this is where the confusion comes in. If we love And we profess that Jesus is the Jesus who has covered my sin. His journey to the cross has allowed me to not go to the cross for my sin. His blood is what covers and forgives me. And because of this grace, which I can't do anything to earn this gift that he gives to me, God is even more gracious, he says, and allows, because his son is resurrected, then he allows me to be with him forever. So this is where the confusing part comes in for me, okay? If Jesus is that in my heart, then why does he only get 1% to 3% of my income? Why is that? Oh, because we have a financial surplus, then we give. Why is it that we set the bar low with God? Because next year I'll come up higher. And I'm not saying you got to go all the way to 10%. But if we believe and trust and say, I would go to the mat for God, if we believe and trust in a sacrificial God that he gave his one and only son and sacrifices all that on the cross for us, then shouldn't we also believe and trust and give sacrificially the same amount throughout the year and not wait to the end? Trust me, I'm more uncomfortable than you are. But that's the role of the elder, to put muscle, to put sinew, to exhort, to say, come on, we can do this. Let's do this this way. Let's open our hearts and think this way. Do you want to test the sinew of your faith? Then start giving financially the same amount throughout the year. Do you want to test the sinew of your faith? Then let go of your clenched fists. The things that we're holding on to, the difficult relationships, the grudges, the medical issues, the financial burdens that take up our heart, that take up our mind, that discourage us, that distract us, and give them to God. Because they're truly rewarding when we're living like this than living like this. And because this is what, remember, this is what we communicate in our week to week. Stop talking about money. The sinew of a community is their faith and belief in God. Would you please stand for the benediction?